And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Well, that was worth getting up and getting out in the rain and coming to worship for right there. Thank you, worship team. Starting a new series this morning that we're calling The Stories of Us. And it's just going to be really a relationship series where we talk together of how to live out this call that God has on each one of us. How do we, you know, together live that out? And this is, I don't know if you realize this, but this, you know, we're kind of celebrating our 19th year. This is our 19th. We started in sometime in January, so our 19th birthday, kind of, so to speak. Yeah, you can clap for that. You can clap for that. Yeah, 19 years. But from the very beginning, and we've had the same mission statement, the same vision from the very beginning, you know, it's worked its way out in many different ways over the years. But our mission statement is that the Rock exists to love and lead others into a growing relationship with the Rock, Jesus Christ. That we together begin to grow in our relationship with Him. And we do that several ways, but two ways we do that is by, you know, being obedient to the Great Commandment. And we have these slides or not? Maybe I don't. The Great Commandment. Matthew 22 says, Jesus says, you know, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, the entire law and all these demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments, to love God and to love people in relationship with Him, in relationship with one another. And then also, being surrendering to His commissioning of us, as it says in Matthew 28, to therefore go and make disciples, baptizing, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That we together, you know, in relationship with Him, we can't do this one another call that He has on our lives alone. It has to be in relationship with Him to go and to make disciples. And so every week we're going to look at one of the one another passages or phrases in God's Bible, in God's Word, in the Scripture. And the phrase one another is derived from the Greek word alelon, which means one another, each other, mutually, together. And it occurs over 100 times in the New Testament. And approximately 59 of those occurrences are specific commands teaching us how and how not to relate to one another. And I believe with all my heart that obedience to those commands is imperative. It's what forms the basis for all true Christian community. And it has a direct impact on our witness to the world. And so the very beginning, when we made our membership packet, and you get these at Rock 101, and hopefully if you haven't been to a Rock 101, if you're visiting, you're checking us out, you'll look for that. It's going to be in March, and so look for those dates when they come. But in that membership packet, we said, you know, to be a member of the Rock is not just about getting your name on a roster. That it's really us together under the vision that God has given us, coming together and learning together how to grow in these one another commands. And so we just list them there in the membership packet. Not all of them, but many of them. You know, love one another, encourage one another, serve one another, pray for one another, forgive one another. And over the next few weeks, we're going to walk through some of those so that we begin to understand how to live out this call that God has on our lives to fulfill His plan and purpose together with one another. And so the most important one, of course, is love one another. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. But before we do, every week, we're going to have stories of one anothering. We're going to have people come and share stories of one another. And so this morning, Jimmy and Tamara Battaglia are going to come with us and kind of just share with us a little bit. And so, come on, guys. Yeah, give them a hand. You know, you've known, you know, you've seen, you know Jimmy and Tamara from back there, right? From back there. But maybe I just wanted you to hear from their hearts this morning. And Tamara, she's a little nervous, so you can kind of be praying for her. But she said, can I sing my answers? Absolutely. Amen. But they've been here forever, really. I think since day one, they've been leading us in worship for 19 years. So committed every Sunday, every Thursday night practice. And, Jimmy finally grew up, and he's one of our elders now, but so involved in the life of the church, so much. And I've shared this with you before, but their oldest daughter, Jaden, right, was our first rock baby. Yeah, Jaden, and she's on the worship team now. It's there she is right there. I was hoping we'd get that picture up there. So that's Jaden and me when we were hanging out while the worship team was practicing. That's actually probably some other time, but so it's just a beautiful, beautiful story. About relationship, them with their God and us together here at the Rock. And so I wanted them to kind of share a little bit with you this morning. And so guys, how have you seen the Rock try to really live this command out to love one another? How have y'all seen that or experienced that here at the Rock? In general, you know, or whatever.
Just, yeah. For me, the first thing that came to mind was specifically this last year at camp. But Kim, she's probably going to kick me for saying this, but all the kids had beds, but she had a bed in the middle of the living room, and it wasn't even like a comfortable area. And so she's always just selfless, and that to me stuck out.
Yeah, I mean, there's so many examples, right? And the cool thing is, you hear about it up here, right? We write it down, we take our notes, but we've seen so many that have exemplified that through their day to day, through the way they minister to us, the way they're ministering to the other people in the church. We've had back in that day, we always had Winnie Trusty taking care of the kids while we did a Bible study together with some friends, or the Merses, who still, you know, they're super involved. But to see people that put feet to the teachings that we hear on Sunday and exemplify that for us to say, hey, this is what it looks like, that's how we see it.
Yeah, and isn't it just a blessing to be able, and we've, you know, again, there's nothing super special about the Rock. There's so many churches here in this community that are doing this, love one another so well. But it's just been a beautiful thing over 19 years to be able to see that, experience that, to be recipients of that. You know, it's a blessing. It's just a blessing. And it's impacted, you know, Kim and my family. It's impacted you guys' family as well. So share with me a little bit how you've had open doors, how the Rock has opened doors of opportunity for you to really live out this, you know, this command to love one another, to love each other. I say love one another, and I'm so afraid because these guys are kind of Italian bloodline.
Kind of Italian.
A bloodline, you know. But so I don't want them to talk about their love for one another. I know it's February and all that and stuff, you know. But we don't want that's another message. But this command that God gives us to really love others. How have you had opportunities and doors open for you to be able to do that?
Yeah, you got a cheat sheet, though. I didn't bring up my cheat sheet. So, you know, the obvious ones are just serving at camps, serving, you know, when you see everybody go to the mission trip during the summer, the kids and the adult leaders that go. You know, there's so many opportunities with One More Child, with Idols Aside, with, you know, all the points of passion that we have where we can go in and, you know, it's just plug and play. They already have a set up system. You get in and, you know, they'll kind of direct you, hey, we really need some help here. So it's easy. I mean, it's easy in the sense of you don't have to figure all that out. It's, you know, we have those programs in place and you just have to be available and then kind of let God do what he's going to do. But, you know, those systems being here are super helpful to kind of get plugged in and get going.
Yeah, I don't want to steal all your stuff, but you know, Jimmy, you've been to Centricum? No. Yeah? Center kid. He went one time. He says he might not go ever again. But he loved it. You know, everybody ought to go to Center Kid once.
It's a rite of passage.
Yeah. But you guys have served in that way. And now even Jimmy, he was talking about Idols Aside. He's going on campuses, the George Jenkins campus, I think, and sharing. Lakeland Highlands campus and sharing with fatherless, young men there, boys there, just the love of Christ, just loving one another in those kind of ways. So many ways to do that.
With Idols Aside too, I'm going to embarrass them, but I've gotten to know three girls specifically, KK, Casey, and Vivi over there. Jeff will, every now and then be like, thanks for getting the girls. I'm like, it's a no-brainer. Like, they're like one of our family now. So that's been a neat opportunity. And also, just not very often do I get to be out there, but when I am, like on Wednesday nights now specifically, like getting to see my kids up on stage, because like, Jaden and Lila are both up there. He's up there. Angel's at the sound booth. So getting to see them have that opportunity. And, if they didn't have that, I'm like, well, would they be here on a Wednesday night, And so it's super important to have things to be involved in, because human nature, sometimes will tell you, oh, I want to sleep in on a Sunday. But we're here. So I think that's been huge.
Yeah. The great thing about this command that God gives us to love one another, that it's, it's not just for us to do that with other people, but we get to be a recipient, everybody, I'm going to learn that word, a recipient of that as well, right? It begins to, come back to us as we do that together in relationship with the whole body of Christ, and it impacts our families, right? Changes our family. And I know you guys have experienced that and watched your kids grow in their relationship with God as you guys have tried to be an example of what it really means to live this love one another in this love one another community. So thank you guys for all that you do. Thank you for being an example. Thank you guys for being an example to us, encouraging us, inspiring us to want to keep growing, right, and keep becoming more obedient to the love one another command. It changes us. It changes again our family. It grows us, strengthens us to be who God is calling us and created us to be. So thank you guys. Give them a hand for sharing. That wasn't too hard, was it, Tamara? Come on now. And so over the weeks, we're going to have these stories of one anothering, and so be here even for that as well as we kind of go through this series together. I believe that the best way to express your love of God is by loving people, and this love one another command really came to us from Jesus in John chapter 13, 34 through 35. He says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." You see, this radical love of Jesus flows through us, and he has commanded us to love one another with a radical love that cost us really everything, if you really think about it. I mean, this love is an unconditional, it's a sacrificial love that he's calling us to. I begin to think about things that I love, right? I love my boys. They're just the love of my life. I love them and I love sports. Come on, I love every kind of sport. I love football, basketball, baseball, tennis, golf, pickleball. I mean, whatever it is, if there's a ball involved in it, I love that. Right? I love the Gators. Come on, shout out for my Gators. So I just love sports and I love fly fishing. It's kind of a new love of mine. My daddy introduced it to me many years ago, but I've kind of brought it back up. I don't get to go a lot, but I love just all that goes into catching a trout with a fly rod and standing in the middle of a beautiful river in the mountains of North Carolina. So I love fly fishing. And here's what I begin to understand, that I love to talk about the things that I love, right? And I have to be careful with that. I mean, you'll walk out of here and you'll have a spiritual moment, right? Every God has spoken into your heart, and you'll come out and you want to share that. And if I'm not careful, I'll be done already talking about the football game or whatever, you know. Because I love to talk about the things that I love. And so in Acts 4, the followers of Jesus were asked to stop talking about Jesus. I don't know if you remember that story, but you know, they were asked to stop talking about Jesus. And you remember their response? In Acts 4:20, it says, "For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." They had seen Jesus, right? They saw him heal, teach, die, come back to life. They loved this man. Therefore, they could not stop talking about him. And if you continue to read in Acts, this ragtag group of radical followers of about 120 couldn't stop talking about Jesus. And overnight, that group grew to over 3,000 people. And that group of 3,000 living in Jerusalem became 10,000 very quickly, and then 20,000. And they radically changed the course of history over the next 2,000 years. And sometimes I wonder if God is just looking for another 120 or so people who will never stop loving one another and never stop talking about their Jesus. This love one another command is a radical life of love that God is calling us to. And so I don't want you to think it's something easy. It's a radical call, right? And the question is, will you go for it? Will you step into this calling of loving one another as Jesus has loved you? So let me give you some direction. Let me give us some direction to help us intentionally live out this love one another command that God has called us to. I'm going to share with you two verses in that, you know, John 13 and John 17. So let me go back to John 13 one more time. Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." This means this agape God love, unconditional love, gets given and it is received. And it's an open, vulnerable, loving, caring, sacrificial relationship that comes from the heart. And that's what a love one another community is all about. And then in John 17, it's one of my favorite, you know, stories of Jesus as he's praying to his heavenly Father, praying for his disciples, and praying for you and me. Look what he says in verses 20 through 24, John 17. Jesus says, "My prayer is not for them alone, not just for my disciples alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." And you know who that is? That's us. That's you and me. He says, I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in you so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. On the last night of Jesus' life, he gives one new command. And he prays one specific thing with passion and with intensity. He prays that the disciples will love one another radically and that the Father will work in their relationships so that they might experience unity and authentic community with one another in the very same way that the Father and the Son have authentic community with each other. Listen, there is so much at stake when the church of Jesus Christ doesn't have that kind of love one another community. Francis Schaeffer said, if people don't see the church loving one another, they have every right to say, then God didn't send Jesus. Listen, this isn't about you and me feeling better, or you being fulfilled, or having a good time at church. This love one another community is the strongest apologetic that we have in the church. That when the world sees us love one another, not superficially, but authentically, when they, you know, when they see that, they kind of just scratch their heads and they say, wow, maybe the church is the real deal. And so how do we develop this one another, this love one another community, this real authentic, irresistible community in our lives? What do we do to grow in loving one another? Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to be in this passage for the rest of the message. And Romans chapter 12 is just an unbelievable passage of Scripture, one of the greatest in all the Bible. Paul begins by, you know, talking about, you know, in view of God's mercy for us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. And he goes on and just talks about that, how we give ourselves to Him, come into a relationship with Him. But then in verse 9, this passage, Paul begins to tell us how to love and to belong to one another. To put what we have learned into play, so to speak. So let me just read verses 9 through 13. It says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. There it is again. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. I thought about this, and I just came up with a sentence that kind of summarizes this passage. And it goes like this. Loving one another begins when the real you is devoted to others with spiritual passion in the power of God. And I just want to walk down and through that sentence this morning with you. It begins when the real you. Look at verse 9. It says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. That word sincere is the Greek word anhypokritos. Anhypokritos. And, you know, maybe you've heard this before, but it's where we get our English word hypocrisy. And so it's saying love without hypocrisy. And the Greek word literally means without a mask. In the ancient Greek theater of those days, all the actors were male. And so they would play different roles with different masks. And so they understood what Paul was writing about here. He's saying without hypocrisy, without a mask, no play acting, no play acting. I love the Message paraphrase. Peterson paraphrases it this way. He says, love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. And he's talking here about authenticity, this characteristic of authenticity. It's what the Gen, you know, X, Y, and Zers, it's what they want the most when it comes to the church and to our relationship with Jesus Christ. Is it real? You know, are you and I authentic in the way that we're living out this faith? Are we loving from what, you know, do you love from what you're really like inside, that you don't fake it? And I think for some reason, you know, the church, especially in the South, we can become a place where you come to be fake, right? And I so want us to be a church where it's okay for us to be okay. And we just show up and we say, this is what I'm struggling with. Can someone help me? What is authenticity? It's when what you see is what you get. It's when you don't play a role. You don't wear a mask. You're not a phony. You're not a hypocrite. You don't pretend to be something that you're not. Pretending to be happy, but you are carrying this secret ache in your heart. Pretending to be spiritually healthy and you're walking, you know it, you're walking a great distance from your God. Pretending to have a great marriage, and you know that you're struggling. You see, authenticity is when your image and your character are exactly the same. You don't wear a mask. Because listen, wearing a mask, if you're not careful, can become a way of life. And so why do we wear a mask in relationships? Because we all do this, right? We all wear masks. We all play roles. We all have images that we want to uphold. Why do we wear masks? Really, can boil it down to one word, I think. And that's fear. That's fear. Fear of exposure. Fear that people will find out that you're not really who you say you are. That people will find you out. They will uncover the real you. It's this fear of exposure that keeps us from being authentic. We don't mind our strengths being exposed, right? We don't mind our capabilities being shared with everybody. Hey, look at me. Look what I can do. You know. We don't mind all the good things about us being exposed. What we don't want is people to find out about our weaknesses. We don't want our insecurities exposed. We don't want our sense of inadequacy exposed. And we all have that. It's all part of being human. It's part of the human condition, a sense of inadequacy, because you know you're not really God, right? And we don't want people to know that we really don't have it all together. Paul Turnier, in his book, The Strong and the Weak, writes, "We are all insecure. We just react differently. Some power up, right? They hide their insecurity by powering up. Some hide. Some are shy. Some will not open up. Truth is, and you know that because you know me, truth is, I'm desperately insecure. And so is everybody else. Even our hero Paul. 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said, you know, he's having this encounter with Jesus, and Jesus, you know, he says, Jesus said to me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weaknesses. And so Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. You see, in relationships, we fear getting close to people because up close, people see our flaws. They can see our weaknesses, right? But if you really want to build deep, meaningful, satisfactory, intimate relationships, you're going to have to let people see your weaknesses. There's really no other way because you've got to let them get close to you. I mean, we can impress from a distance, but we can only influence up close. And when we get up close, people see our warts and they see our mistakes, right? And we don't like it. Listen, if you're going to have deep relationships, you're going to have to be authentic. You've got to let people see who you are for real. You have to do what Paul did in 2 Corinthians 4:2, and I love it again in the Message paraphrase. It says, we refuse to wear masks and play games. We don't maneuver and manipulate behind the scenes. And we don't twist God's word to suit ourselves. Rather, we keep everything we do and say out in the open, the whole truth on display, so that those who want to can see and judge for themselves in the presence of God. So if you don't live authentically, you're living a lie. You're trying to be somebody that you're not. The second fear is rejection. Right? We have this fear of rejection. We project what we think others will like, right? What they will like or what they would want in order to gain acceptance. Talked a little bit about this last week, right? Talked to the students on Wednesday night. We do things that we wouldn't do alone, but we do in a group so that we can belong, right? Because we have this fear of rejection. And it's phony. And it's superficial. And the world really can see right through it. Let me share this with you. The world's not looking for perfect Christians. Just honest, authentic ones. They're willing to say, you know, when they mess up, I messed up. You know, I blew it. I'm sorry. It says love must be sincere, without hypocrisy, without a mask. Sincere love for Him and for others. And sincere, you know, sincerely following Jesus, that's not just, that doesn't just mean, you know, you're going to put Christian bumper stickers on your car, or you're going to wear Christian t-shirts, or you're going to be weird, you know, in that relationship. I mean, the Bible doesn't say that they will know we are followers of Christ because of bumper stickers or t-shirts or weirdness. It says, but because we love one another. I've said this several times to you. Jesus didn't die on a cross so we could occasionally go to church or maybe have one Bible verse memorized. He gave His all to us. And He wants us to give Him our all. And it has to be sincere, authentic. And how do we do that? How do we live that out? He says two ways right here. Look at the end of verse 9. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. To hate, that word means to abhor, to loathe, to be shocked, to be made sick by what is evil. I mean, it's the word picture of opening up the fridge, grabbing the milk bottle and pouring you a glass of milk and drinking it and realizing through the first gulp that it's spoiled. Right? Anybody ever done that? And you taste that spoiled milk and you... That's what this word is saying. That when you get close to sin or when sin gets involved in your life, when evil gets close to you, you hate it. You abhor it. It makes you sick. We must hate sin, not just because of what it does to us and others, but there's another whole level. We hate it because it violates the very holiness of God. I love what Chip Ingram says. He says there's a direct correlation between how authentic the church is and how sinful the world will be. Jesus says that we are to be salt and light. Salt to preserve and to hold back the sin, decay of the world, and a light to point the world to the path, you know, to Jesus. And if we're not doing that, how can we expect the world to be any better? I think sometimes we don't hate sin, right? We don't abhor evil. I was sharing this with the men a few days ago. We try instead to get as close as we can to sin without it hurting us, right? We, you know, the line between good and evil is right here, and we try to get as close as we can to sin, you know, without it hurting us. Instead of getting as close as we can to purity and righteousness, I don't think we realize sometimes that our sin doesn't only affect us, but it affects everyone in our relational network. And we become too much like the world, right? And when we do that, we become just a religion instead of having an authentic, irresistible relationship with our God. Not legalistic, but having a heart that is engaged with God and with pleasing Him. Hate what is evil, then we cling to what is good. That word cling means joined, fastened, glued together, unswerving to what is good. Hebrews 23 says it this way, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. You know, when I was teaching Kim how to drive, well, we go back a long way, baby. Kim loved to, She's putting the brakes on. Yeah, all right, should I share this? Well, you know, she would swerve it no matter what ran out in front of her, right? Now there are times to swerve when things are really, but she swerved They're, you know, about to kill us. And so I tried to help her to understand that you don't need to swerve, all right, for, you know, a squirrel. Okay. Listen, I love, well, I'm not going now. You pick your own. You pick your own. Well, you know, you don't have to swerve for all this because, you know. So she started learning that. And so one night she was coming home and a possum ran out in front of her. Now, my nickname, one of my old nicknames is Possum because of my long nose and the way I grin. And she ran over this possum, killed it, stoned it. I mean, boom, smashed it. And it messed her up. I mean, she pulls over to the side of the road. She calls me. She goes, "Oh, my goodness, buddy, I ran over a possum, and that's your nickname." I don't know if she thought it was an omen or something. I couldn't understand. I said, "Well, it's better than going in the ditch. It's okay. It'll be all right. It'll be all right." Listen, I don't swerve because I understand the potential damage if I swerve, right? And I think the problem is we've accepted swerving as normal in the church. Here's what I know. Some of you in here, you're believers, you're followers of Christ, you love Jesus, but you swerve. You know, I've shared this before in some different settings. You know, guys, you swerve sometimes, right? You go, "Wait a minute, Mike, don't be picking on me." "What do you mean?" "Well, you leave church, go home, and you get right in front of that computer or that screen, that reel, and you swerve." We got to fight that, guys. We got to fight that to hate what is evil. And data is showing that women, you know, today struggle with that, with pornography and those kind of things, almost as bad, right? Or maybe, if you're single, maybe if you're a single lady, right? And, you know, I've seen this before. You meet a guy and he's cute. He's cute, right? But he's not a godly man. But you figure it's easier to make a dude godly than it is to make him cute. So you swerve. Or maybe you're in business and this decision is coming up and you know it's wrong, that it's not ethical. But you just kind of look away just this one time and you swerve. Paul says to cling, join, fasten yourself to what is good. Don't swerve. You say, "Well, money, how do we not swerve?" And I think sometimes we think, well, you know, salvation is enough, right? Salvation is enough. Listen, save people, swerve. You think, "Oh, it's got to be an emotion, right? That my emotion, if I can get in a worship service, I can just experience the worship that we just experienced, you know, then I'll be, you know, it will sustain my devotion." It won't. Oh, the more I know, money, the less I'll sin. Information leads to intimacy. Wrong. Application of information leads to intimacy. So how do we cling to what is good and not swerve? Writer of Hebrew tells us in 10:24 and 25, he says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward that love and toward those good deeds. Let us not," here it is, "let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Listen, this authentic love one another community that we so want to be a part of, it takes a community. We need each other. We need each other to hold us accountable and to encourage us and to lift us up when we fall. It's essential. It's essential to not swerving, to be in relationship with other believers who have the same heart that you do, that want to be intentional about not swerving. Loving other, one another begins when the real you, man, I'm only at point two and it's already 11:20. It's when the real you is devoted to others. It's devoted to others. Look at verse 10. "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. That brotherly love is the Greek word philostorgo, which means a warm, compassionate family kind of love. You know, the love that families instinctively do for one another. Devoted, meaning you give your time, your sacrifice for them. You cry with them and laugh with them. You have their best interest in mind. You have their back. You're devoted. But devotion is only half the story. The second half of that verse 10 says, honor one another above yourselves. And this is a passion for another person's success. I mean, it's literally trying to figure out how do we outdo one another in giving honor to another person? Our best example of that is Jesus. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to grasp. That translation says something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. You see, the cross is the greatest example of humility and devotion in the universe. It's the greatest example. Jesus put your needs ahead of his own. He considered you more valuable than himself. So what might it look like for you to follow his example? To live out this open-handed kind of attitude where it's others before you. It's not all about your privileges. To have this servant's heart where, again, you're looking to how you can champion someone else. To have this obedient will that's even willing to die to sin and self and stuff. Can you imagine how the church would change if that kind of devotion was normal? Or are we too busy? Is there no room in our hearts, no margin in our schedules to really love people that way? Has our faith become so structured around buildings and times and labels that a church becomes a place that we go instead of something we are? To be devoted, to honor one another above yourselves, means we lay down our lives for one another. We must die to me so that we can meet the needs of others. Loving one another happens when the real you is devoted to others with spiritual passion. Look at verse 11. It says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. The emphasis is on serving the Lord. But doing it, not lagging behind, you know, with excellence, with discipline, with zeal, with diligence, with spiritual fervor. Anybody know what fervor means? With passion. With a gumption for Christ. But this is how we serve. Phony me. Meeting superficial needs to make me look better. And God whispers, I thought you were doing this for me. You see, loving one another is serving God and others with an excellence and with a passion. And if we're not careful, there's sometimes it seems to be a downward drag to begin to go through the motions. And if we're not careful, we begin to do the right things without any heart or any passion. What used to be delight now becomes duty. What used to be a genuine expression of our gratitude and love for God becomes something on our to-do list that we simply need to get done. Even our tithes and our offerings, you know, that giving turns into just paying one more bill. Our preparation for teaching God's Word moves from an awesome, joy-filled time of studying and sharing the life-changing Word of God, you know, to going just through the motions on the night before. Paul says we must never be lacking in zeal, keeping a spiritual passion by remembering we're doing it for Jesus. The emphasis is on serving the Lord instead of our needs. So how do we make sure our motives are pure, that we are serving God and not ourselves? Well, listen, loving people isn't about having these ooey-gooey feelings or just doing it to be affirmed or praised. It's a choice. Loving people for the right reasons means we give others what they need the most when they deserve it the least at a great personal cost. Finally, loving one another occurs when the real you is devoted to others with spiritual passion in the power of God. Look at verse 12. It says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality. So what happens is we walk out of here today and we say, I'm going to be real. I'm going to be devoted, Monty. You know, I'm going to try to serve others with a passion, right? I'm going to do all that. And if we're not careful, we will be burned out. And it'll be overwhelming, and we need to make sure that we guard against that. We have to be it has to be happening out of His power, not our own. We need this upward focus that Paul is talking about here. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, always right in the midst of conflict, never giving up, devoted to prayer. That's our resource, prayer. That we're going to go to the throne of grace every day with confidence, engaging through prayer the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Praying to God, praying for others, devoted to prayer, devoted to praying for others. Praying, oh God, only You can do this. Only You can restore this marriage. Only You can resolve this problem. Only You can turn my child's heart around. Only You, God, can heal me. Only You can do something great in our country. Only You can answer this prayer. God is calling us to that radical love, and we can't do it in our own strength. But if you're a follower of Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you. He's in you. He is in you. And that Holy Spirit brings the power. It's not just the cookies that we cook and take over to someone to love on them. Or it's not just, you know, going over and mowing somebody's yard. It's the Holy Spirit in us. He's the one that will bring radical life change. He's the one that will bring that love into their hearts. So there must be this upward focus that will give us the power to help others. Then we can have an outward focus, sharing with God's people who are in need. And practicing hospitality, loving people even though they're different than us. Black, white, Democrat, Republican, Gator, Seminole. You say, Monty, it's hard. I mean, we're in election year, right? It's hard. You know, maybe they speak a different language than you, different political views, cheer for different teams. You see, loving people is never easy. And it's always messy. I love what Eric Hoffer says. He says, it's easier to love humanity as a whole than to love one's neighbor. One that's sitting next to you. It's easier for me to preach a sermon than really to live out what I preach. It's easier for me to love a crowd than an individual. But I know that's the radical love that God is calling me to love one another. And so what do you do? What do you need to do to experience that love, loving one another community, or to allow somebody else to experience it? It should be our prayer as we step into this new month. Lord, what is it that I need to do so that John 13 can be obeyed and John 17 would be answered? And some people, God, that have no idea that You are real, God, they would see us loving one another and they would say, wow, wow, they really love each other. Maybe this Jesus really is the Son of God. It begins when the real you shows up and begins to be devoted to others, meeting their needs, serving them with passion as unto the Lord, and doing it in the right way, in the power of God, not in your own power. Loving people that you live with, your family, your extended family, your church family, right? And people that we live near, our neighbor. If we follow this simple but by no means easy pathway, God will start to transform our lives and use us to help transform His people as we love one another. Jesus says, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. The world will recognize true followers of Jesus by our love. A powerful, personal love that's willing to go the extra mile with one another. It's a collection of imperfect people, of broken and messy members and leaders who are intent on following the footsteps of Jesus by radically loving the people God has placed in our path. That's the radical love God is calling us to. That's the command that He's issuing us. We must love one another. Pray with me, please. Father, You are here. It's my prayer, God, that Your Word has spoken to each of our hearts, Father, right where we needed it to land, God, this morning. And so, Father, I pray that we would be obedient to You and to Your calling and Your command to love one another, and that we here in this body here, Father, we would be different. And that Your prayer in John 13 and John 17, that we would love one another, that we would be united, and there would be a oneness in us, that would become a reality, God. And as people walk into this place, and as we cross paths, Father, during our weeks, our days, Father, that they would see something different in our lives because of the way we love one another. They would see Jesus in us. God, make that so. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.